Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's nice to see all some lovely smiley faces out there. Most of you, anyway, smiling. Welcome. And we welcome the people who are online as well this morning. Hope it's been a good week. This morning it's going to get better because we're praising God. Praising God. We should praise God all the time, don't we? But we're praying collectively this morning. We're praising God collectively. So that's always a good time together. I'm just going to read a Bible verse just to start us off. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. From the Message, I like to look at different versions. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And the ESV puts it a bit more succinctly than that. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I think it's a lovely carol.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to be together again this morning. Welcome to everyone on YouTube as well who've joined us. We're looking forward to a good time together. Thank you so much to the worship group for a good start. And we will be taking communion again as part of this morning's service. We know this is the fourth Sunday of the month, and we normally do it on the first and the third. But because of Easter and all the other brilliant stuff that's been going on, we've had to kind of readjust. But it will be back to normal next week. Thing is, just turn up, and if it's communion, go well and good. That's probably the best thing to do. So, just a few notices for this coming week. The ladies will be meeting tomorrow down here at church at 1:30. On Tuesday, our church hall next door is open to little ones and their carers. I'm saying it this way because for many years, we've had what's been known as mums and tots every Tuesday morning across in the school room. It's been an absolute brilliant ministry, very important, well-established, and very much part of our church life, both serving the church and the wider community. It's always been well-attended, and there's always been a waiting list for those wanting to join, which has been absolutely great. So, because of its success, we're going to have another session in the afternoon that Jan is organising, and that's going to be from 1:00 until 2:30. It began last week and it was brilliant. They had 11 children, which, well, amazing. And it's been decided as well to rename the activity the ARC Playgroup. Now I've got some leaflets here, if you want to take any, with some flyers as well, just to publicise it a little bit, because it's a new venture and we want as many people to know about it as we can. The change in the name generally, because to fit in with today's society, because not all the children that come are with their mums. They have dads, grandparents, carers, childminders. So that's the reason we're changing the name. And so we will be calling it the ARC Playgroup. So if anybody thinks, what's that? That's the reason. Just explaining, just in case anybody says the ARC Playgroup and nobody's quite sure what's happening. So please pray for this new venture. Please pray for all the people involved, both the morning and the afternoon. And we just pray that God's going to really move in this way. So going on to Wednesday, 26th, we're in the prayer walk around the village at 10 o'clock. If you'd like to join Jan and any other people at the top of the chase at Aston at 10 o'clock. And on Thursday, we have the lunch club as usual. That's going really well. Get quite a few people coming. Nice time of chat, must be something to eat. So please do bring your friends and neighbours. It's non-threatening, if you like. You know, we always say grace, of course, and maybe there'll be a word, but it's just a very nice time to spend together and enjoy some food. Saturday the 29th, which is next week, it's the YBA AGM. Thank you for mentioning it last week, David. I did watch, yeah, just to make sure you didn't forget. That's 11:15 at New North Road Baptist Church in Huddersfield. And the Baptist Assembly is on the weekend of Friday to the 18th of June. Any information's on the website if you'd like to go. And there's also information about booking. Quite an advance notice, but these weeks fly past, don't they? Sunday the 16th of July, we've got provisional dating for the business meeting. You know, we usually have one after the AGM, but we're extending it for a little bit longer because the leadership team are discussing some plans for the future from the fire starters course. We just want a bit more time, so we've got a bit more information to give out. So that's Sunday the 16th of July after the morning service. I'm sure you're all aware that we do have connections with the New Hope Food Bank down in Killamarsh there. They are very, very busy at the moment, as you can imagine. 1,400 meals went out the week before last, which is quite a significant amount. They're running short on a few items. So if you could, if you'd like to donate, could you please concentrate on, they're a bit weird and random, but sugar, jam, UHT milk, you know, either the green ones or the blue, which is fine, and the noodles and pasta in sauce. So they're the four items that we're really running short of. So if anyone would like to donate, just put it in the box there and I'll make sure that they get it. As I always say, website, Facebook page are regularly updated. And if you need anything, please do give us a ring. Hazel, I'm sorry, I nearly forgot. Hazel's asked me to mention we have some up-to-date magazines and booklets from BMS. They do some amazing work. Hazel's asked me to mention it, so I'm going to put them at the back. So please, if you'd like to take, we've only got a couple, so if you'd like to take them, please do, but can you bring them back so that other people might get a chance to look at them if they'd like to. Just an update on Pat, bless her. She's still in hospital. She's been there quite a while now. She really wants to come home, as you can imagine. She keeps being told that it won't be long, that you'll be going home soon, and then it all kind of goes pear-shaped again. So she's getting really fed up, bless her, very frustrated. Please remember her in your prayers, and the family as well who are looking after her, and for Pat, for Fred as well. But if anyone also would like to visit, that would be very much appreciated. She's in Rotherham Hospital. If anyone would like any details about that, please do speak to either David or me or Jan or the family. So please do bear her up in, because she's struggling a bit at the minute, and we just want healing and we want her back with us. A young friend of mine had an operation on Friday. And he's okay, he's doing well. He'd been waiting about 6 months and should have had the operation at the end of March, but it was postponed the day before he was due to go in. Now, this happens all the time, doesn't it? And it was because someone needed urgent life-saving surgery, and it often happens. And we understand that emergencies must take priority. But it doesn't stop us from feeling disappointed. He'd been isolating, preparing to go in, and he'd been making arrangements for his work and his family. It was very frustrating. But I also felt disappointed because I'd been praying that all would go well and that it would be fine. I was praying for the whole picture, you know, the general situation, the bigger picture. But then I remembered something that I'd heard from the prayer course, which we studied in house group by Pete Gregg, that sometimes we need to pray specifically, you know, one thing at a time, and just kind of leave the other stuff for the time being. So I prayed that the operation wouldn't be postponed again, and it wasn't. I prayed there would be a bed on the day of admission, and there was. And when he was safely admitted, I prayed that he wouldn't have to wait long, and he didn't. He was the first down on the list that morning. Now, I know that God would have planned all this in the way, But he does like to hear from us, doesn't he? And he does like to ask, like us to tell him what we're thinking and what we're feeling. And I think that that maybe the answering of specific prayers, however small, insignificant or simple, shows us that blessings are being poured upon us and that God gives them to us to make a difficult, worrying situation easier to cope. And just thought I'd share this in case there's someone out there and someone on YouTube who've been praying for a while about something and nothing appears to be happening. It might just help. It might just change our way that we maybe communicate with the Lord. There's all sorts of different ways of praying, isn't there? There's no right or wrong way. And I say appears that nothing's happening because God is always at work, isn't he? And whether we can see it or not, he's in control and his timing is perfect. Now, just to finish, I think the obvious verse from Scripture that confirms what I've just said, it comes from Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's kindness never fails, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God bless.
Thank you very much. Cheers, Carol. That's amazing. Let's let Junior Church go because it looks as if they are itching to get out. Let's pray for them as they go, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church family. We thank you that the church family ranges from slightly older to slightly younger. And Lord, at the moment, we just pray specifically for the children of our church. So those that are here, those that aren't here, Lord, if they're not here for whatever reason, keep them close to you. And the ones that are in this building at the moment, Lord, bless them and be with them as they go through to the schoolroom to learn more about you, Father. Let them know you more, love you more, and hear what you have done for them. So, Lord, be with them, be with the people that are leading that junior church ministry as well, Father, for the rest of this morning. And we ask this in your name, for your purposes and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Off you go. Thank you. Oh, that's a relief that my talk was there. I thought I'd put it there. And then I was sat over there and I was thinking, I can't find it. I don't know. I thought, well, that's going to be an interesting 20 minutes. But it was all right. I put it where I should have put it. Good morning, everybody. It's very nice to see you. Good morning, people on YouTube as well. It's great to see you. I'm not going to use my phone because it's going to freak me out, and I can't do that. So if you wouldn't mind, thanks, Olivia. Bless you. But there's an app on the phone, and apparently I can control the slides on my mobile. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it live for the first time. That's asking for trouble. Last week, David started a new series for us, and it was he started by sort of bringing us through a bit of a potted history of our Baptist movement. And I think it struck me that it was important to remember our core values as he was going through, and our common purpose. And that's not necessarily our common purpose that just makes us Baptist. It's our common purpose that makes us Christian and a Christian family, a wider Christian family. I was really struck when David was speaking last week when he was talking about Acts 2. And he was talking about the early church and about what happened in Acts 2. And he said that in the early church, early believers devoted themselves, it's a very well-known Bible verse, isn't it? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And it's really simple, isn't it? David commented that, I think he said it was simple, you know, no big list of rules and regulations, no hierarchy, no complications, it's just they did. And then they went and did what Jesus told them to do. And I think at its core, it's really simple, isn't it? Faith is really simple at its core. We were blessed. Myself and Jenny and the boys were really blessed. A couple of weeks ago, Holy Week, just leading into Easter Sunday, we went to Rome. And we visited a fair number of churches. Those people that have been to Rome, there are hundreds, 900 and something churches in Rome. And we visited a fair number of them because you could just sort of walk in and out and, you know, get out of the rain or get out of the sun and see what was in there. And I was struck as we were walking around that beautiful city about how, I don't know, overcomplicated humans have made faith. How messy, actually, religion has made faith over the last 2,000 years. And I'm not claiming to be able to clear all of that up today. You know, very, very learned Christians can argue an awful lot about the nitty-gritty. But what I'm going to be having a look at today is that theme of unity. And I'm going to be having a look at one passage which talks about unity, and it's in Ephesians. So if you'd like to find the letter to the Ephesians, that would be great. It's on page 977. Because in this one passage, it talks about unity, and I'm going to have a little bit of a look at some practical ways that maybe we can cultivate unity in the church. Why is it so important? But before I read, let's pray again together. Let's pray specifically about this message and when we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we praise that you are with us always, and we praise you that we can come together this morning to focus on you, to turn our eyes to the cross and turn our eyes and our hearts to see what your word is telling us. Father, we long to be the type of person that you have called us to be. And so please help us now as we come to your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts, help us believe. And Father, by the deep work of your spirit, please change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 4 is where we are going to be heading, and we're going to be beginning at verse 1. So Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen. Okay, so who are we? Is the question that struck me as I was having a look at that passage. Who are we in God? For nearly 20 years now, one of the most popular programs on TV has been the series Who Do You Think You Are? Has anyone seen it? No? Oh. Apparently 6 million people tune in. So, thought there might be one. But 6 million people tune in every week, regularly, to watch as researchers kind of go through family trees of various celebrities and stuff, and they unearth various fascinating facts or famous ancestors as they have a look at who's in their family tree. The BBC programme apparently has spawned versions in 18 different countries. It started off in the United Kingdom, and then they've sold it to 18 different countries across the globe. So it's pretty popular. So why has it been so popular? And I was thinking, I wonder whether one of the reasons that it taps is because it taps into that deep desire that I think we have to know who we are. I think that's just a way of a lot of our brains. We want to know who we are. We want to know where we fit in the world. We want to know what makes us us. And sometimes a family tree is kind of part of that picture, isn't it? We want to know where we belong. We want to know where we fit in. I'm sure we can probably all remember the first day at school. maybe the first day at primary school was a bit longer ago, but the first day of secondary school, you know, it was pretty scary, wasn't it? When we all felt lost, we didn't really know where we fitted in. We didn't really know our place. And researching family trees has become a really common hobby in this country. Or maybe it's not genealogy, but maybe we look to different things for our identity. Maybe we look to see how many friends we've got, or what we do for a job, or whether we work, or whether we're retired, or whether we're unemployed, or if we're an extrovert, or if we're an introvert, or whether we're funny or boring, whether we're popular, or whether we're disliked. You know, what is it that makes us us? What is our identity? Who do we think we are? Well, I mention this because I wanted to give you a little bit of context, because in that letter in Ephesians, Paul has been outlining who a Christian is in the previous chapters. And at the deepest level of who we are, a Christian isn't black or white or married or single or rich or poor or funny or boring or wise or foolish or successful or disappointing. At the deepest level, a Christian is in Christ, is what Paul has said. In other words, we are bound to him. We belong to him. And in Christ, we are loved. In Christ, we have been chosen and adopted and forgiven and redeemed. So none of the other stuff is as important as that. In Christ, a Christian is made alive. In Christ, his victories become our victories, and his power becomes our power. And in Christ, we have every kind of spiritual blessing. In Christ, we've come to know God. In Christ, we've been given a new purpose in life, because we've been caught up in God's amazing and great plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So when we think, who do you think you are? Who am I? Our first and our primary and our most important identity, is that we are in Christ. And here at the start of chapter 4 of that letter in Ephesians, Paul shows us what a difference knowing who we are in Christ must make to our lives. He starts in verse 1 by calling each Christian to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, the calling that we have received. Okay? Paul's point is that we have been called into Christ, and being called into Christ must make a difference to us and to how we live. The calling is wonderful, but it's a calling that should completely change our lives. And the verses aren't written as if they're some kind of afterthought. They're not saying, well, you know, hey Ephesians, if you've got the time, you know, if it's convenient to you, think about, you know, if it's not too much hassle. No, it's like Paul's giving vital sets of instructions here. So we need to remember who we are, and we need to live accordingly. So firstly, Paul talks there about humility. Can you see that in verse 2? With all humility and gentleness. He says in verse 2 that a new life, this new life that we are to live, must be completely humble and gentle. So he picks on humble, humility first. And he goes on to say we must be patient, we must bear with one another in love. Here are four attitudes then that must mark out our new lives in Christ. Well, we know it's often easier to see the speck of dust in someone else's eye than to see the plank of wood in our own. So as we read verse 2, we would do well not to apply this to our spouse or our friends or other people that we know or other people in our small groups. First and foremost, we would do well to examine our own hearts, I think. Our humility there is the first thing that Paul asks us to examine. And I think the reason behind that is that pride tends to damage our relationships with one another. When a married couple argue, or when two friends fall out with each other, or when siblings are bickering and fighting, when two people in a house group stop speaking to each other. I mean, there could be lots of reasons behind it, but very often pride is somewhere lurking around, isn't it? And speaking honestly, I know I don't like backing down. Okay, I don't like admitting when I'm wrong. I don't really like saying sorry. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're all much better people than I am. But I'm guessing that maybe there's at least one other person that likes having the final word, isn't there? Feel free to. Yeah, Tim's nodding. Okay, me and you, Tim. And when we like having the final word, the walls go up, don't they? And the divisions start appearing. And don't forget that this matters because God has a plan to bring unity to all things. And the church, the people of God, the collected people of God, are meant to be where the world outside sees God's plans advancing in the world. But when Christians quarrel and fight with each other, when we dig in, when we refuse to humble ourselves within our relationships, this cuts right against God's plans, and it cuts right against God's purposes, and it dishonours God. Now, of course, some disagreements are righteous and healthy. I'm not saying that we must agree with absolutely everything all the time. There should be some things which are hills to die on that you should not accept. Okay, I said before Easter that belief in Jesus isn't just one possible truth in a sea of equally valid truths. If I stood up here and I preached a gospel other than that of Jesus Christ, you should be incredibly concerned and you should be angry that I am doing that. Okay, or if David stood up here and said, well, Jesus was a good man, he was a powerful teacher, a son of God, maybe not. We should forcefully disagree with him, shouldn't we? We should go our separate ways. That should be something that we will not and cannot accept and we will have an argument about. But some of that other stuff that humans have made religion into, maybe not. You know, your understanding about whether the creation was a literal 7-day period or not, well, we can talk about that, but I don't personally believe that that is necessarily the stuff that we need to definitively pull ourselves apart over and fight about and fall out over. Paul tells us to remember who we are and to prize humility, true humility, not just an appearance. And we try, don't we, to project a positive vision, I guess, of who we are out to the world. We know that pride isn't an attractive quality. It's not a desirable quality. And so we make every effort to appear humble. You know, we often put the mask of humility onto our face for all to see, but actually wearing a mask doesn't really work because sooner or later someone will get up close enough to you to realise that you're wearing a mask and to see the truth. But look at what Paul says. He doesn't say wear a mask of humility to convince other people. He says, no, be completely humble with all humility. So how can we cultivate all humility? Well, I think verse 1 of chapter 4 holds the key. By remembering our calling, by remembering that Christ has done so much for us. Earlier on in his letter in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has said that we're all equal. He said we're all equally dead in our transgressions, equally deserving of God's holy wrath. But in Christ, we are also equally recipients of forgiveness and new life. And all of this is by grace, not by works, so that none may boast. I once heard someone put it this way, there is level ground at the foot of the cross. You know, there is no us and them. There is no first-class citizen, Christian and second-class Christian. There are only a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And as we remember who we are in Christ, and as we trace back through our spiritual past and see God's grace working through at every turn, that's where true humility comes from. But it's also where patience and gentleness comes from. He says in verse 2, all humility and gentleness and with patience. See, a proud Christian discovers an error or a sin in someone else and says, well, how could you do that? Whereas a humble Christian discovers the same sin and says, well, your sickness is also my sickness. Your heart is my heart. Your need for forgiveness is my need for forgiveness. And this means that a humble person is much more likely to be a gentle and a patient person, not responding harshly or with a judgmental spirit, but or not even expecting an instant change in the other person. Patience. It's hard being humble and gentle and patient with people. It's really hard. It's especially hard to be humble and gentle and patient with people when they don't deserve it. You know, to stick with someone and to love them when someone's really hurt you. When someone's done something that's really annoyed you or upset you. That's hard, isn't it? Well, I'd say that we can look to Christ for this one, can't we? He knows a little bit about being humble and patient and gentle towards people who don't deserve it over a very long period of time. Because isn't that how the Lord Jesus has treated us? You know, he chose us before the creation of the world. He has promised to be with us forever in the new creation. That is an awful lot of sticking patiently with us, isn't it? Even though we so often sin and turn away from him. So remember who we are, Paul says, and remember what that means. Use that as a motive to pursue unity. Have a look down at verse 3. Paul encourages us to be eager to maintain the spiritual unity through the bond of peace. And those are pretty strong words. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, someone preparing for an exam might make every effort to revise. Or, you know, those poor athletes that are running the London Marathon today might have made every effort to train as hard as they possibly can. Here, Paul is saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. He's talking about how God's people are to get on with each other. Keep every effort, he says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say create unity, does he? We're not called to create unity, but to live it out in our everyday relationships. Live out the unity that we have already been given. There's verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's pretty much making his point, isn't he? One, 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 all, all. Next weekend, I won't be here. It's the annual Joyce family picnic next weekend, when as many people from my dad's side of the family meet up for the day. He's one of five brothers and sisters. He's got four siblings. And so if we all manage to make it, there are 43 of us. So my mum and dad and my aunts and uncles and my cousins and their children. 43, if we are all there, ranging from 80 to, I think, about 8 months now. I didn't choose my family. I was born into it. But we are a family. Of course, we could behave as if we're not a family. We could argue and squabble and choose not to talk to each other, but none of that would stop the fact that we are a family. We have the shared DNA that runs in our blood, the same family bonds. And in a similar way, Paul is saying that Christians are family because our calling is in Christ. He is the head. Together we are the body. He is the cornerstone, and together we are being built up into a living building. We are one body with the same faith in the same God in Christ. We are already unified. And true unity is only found in Christ and in a shared faith with him. But in verse 4, for Christians who do share a common faith in Christ, Paul is urging us to maintain the unity that we already have. And so before we choose to gossip about someone or to lose our temper with them or choose to avoid them or choose to criticise them, we would do well to remember that we are all parts of the same body. We are all parts of the same people. We are all parts of the same living building. And I'm struck by that phrase, make every effort. We don't mind making every effort for things that we really care about, do we? Maybe we like it when other people think well of us. So we happily make every effort to maintain a good reputation. Or maybe we like being right, so we make every effort to reinforce our position. Or maybe we like getting our own way, so we happily make every effort to make sure that we do, even if it means trampling on other people's views. And again, I'm talking to me. These things certainly come very easily to me at times. But here, in this little passage, Paul urges us to make every effort to do something that doesn't come easily. Pursuing unity, pursuing the bond of peace, allowing our reputations to take a hit, being willing to be wrong, letting go of our own personal preferences for the sake of unity. And why should we make that effort? Well, it's because God has got a plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And as I said, the church is where we see his plan advancing in the world today. And in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, we can all play our role in God's great plan. So that's what it is, why it's important. What does it look like? What does this unity look like? All sorts of things. All sorts of things. From big to little, you know. The gentle tone that we use with another Christian when we have to talk about something hard together. The willingness to discuss and listen and try to understand somebody's point of view and not just impose our own. The effort made to disagree in an agreeable and gentle and humble and Christian way. Or maybe the decision to make that phone call to check that someone is okay. The decision to put someone else's difficulties into your prayer life. The decision to be ready to forgive someone. Being willing to reach out to a new person to welcome them into the church family. Going shopping for someone, picking up a prescription for someone, offering practical care and love, that's all. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit. All of these daily decisions multiplied over a lifetime and multiplied over dozens and dozens of relationships across a church family, they come together like a great symphony playing a glorious tune to the praise of God's wise plan. And what is the plan? To turn enemies into friends, to turn rivals into partners. So who are we? Well, the answer when we are unified in Christ is far better than our wildest dreams. Certainly far better than anything that we actually deserve. because we're not a bunch of individuals left to fend for ourselves. We've been called together into Christ, a blessed and loved people, chosen and adopted and redeemed and gloriously made alive by our glorious Lord and Saviour, with an unbelievable future to look forward to. And as we remember who we are together, there is a new life that we are called to live, one that individually prizes humility, but collectively prizes unity. As David said last week, it's been argued the greatest need of our times is for koinonia, to be the church, to love one another, to offer our lives for the sake of the world. Koinonia. Sharing something together, participating in something, holding things in common. And the stuff that we hold in common is really simple. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Gospel, the Great Commission. Those are the fundamentals, and those are the fundamentals that we can all agree on and around which we can all unify. Well, folks, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious calling that we've received, called into Christ, called to share all those blessings that Jesus brings. Father, help us to live lives worthy of that calling, in humility and unity. Help us to put each other's needs before our own. And Lord, when disagreements do arise, help us to be slow to criticise, but quick to understand. Give us keen eyes that are quick to notice differences, but hands that are even more skillful at mending fences and building bridges. Father, help us to recall that we are called to travel on the same road and we are going in the same direction. Help us to stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. And Father, we ask this because we know that petty disagreements among your children dishonour you. And they also make your gospel unattractive. Father, help us to do your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What is it be? What is it to be? The one that serves rather than being served. What is it to come to the one who gave his life once and for all? To live in that unity and the bonds of peace. For us as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, heirs and graces of that eternal inheritance. Where does that leave us right now? Where does that put you as you reflect upon that? Do you feel that you're far away from God? Maybe through things said or done or bitterness or resentment that's harbouring still? Or are we right there, hand in hand, walking with our risen Lord Jesus Christ? Hearing and speaking and delighting and living in that perfect relationship with Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that's not to separate us out as to where we are. That's for you to reflect on and see where you are and then see the feast that is set before and to come. It's not I that invites you. It's not me that invites you to come to this, but our risen Lord Jesus, that simply says to each and everyone, come and receive from me. Come to where I am and simply be. You want to talk about a simplicity? There it is right there. A simple invitation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to you and just saying, come. Come and be. And Father God says, be still and know that I am your God. As Holy Spirit breathes new life. As he guides, as he counsels, as he comforts, as he pours out. There's nothing hard, there's nothing serious, there's nothing too dramatic about it. We don't need to complicate it. There's just that simple call from the Master. Come. Come and be. Come and sit with me a while. Does he mean each and every one of us? Of course he does. How do we know? How can we be sure? John wrote it, John saw it, John heard it. He was there. He reminds us in his word in chapter 17 of John's account. He was there when Jesus was praying that high priestly prayer. How do we know this is about us? Today, here, now? Well, simply because Jesus turns around and says, I not ask for these only. These were the disciples that he was with. This is Jesus praying to Father God. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as Father and I in me, and I am in him, that we may also be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the assurance that we have. That whenever Jesus stood there and said that, some 2,000 years almost, he was praying for those that he was with him, then he was praying for those that are yet to come to know him. He was talking about a future time. That we can count for us today, that Jesus was saying this about us today. And we can pray for those today, for those that are still to come to know him. Like Hassan and other people that are on our hearts and our minds. Let us just rest in that a moment, as we're just being in the presence of Almighty God. Loving God, we come together as your people. We come together as your people, grateful for the gift of your love and of grace. As we gather around this table to celebrate your supper, help us to remember the unity that we are to share with one another, bound together by your love. May we be found at this table. May this meal strengthen us in our faith and deepen us of our love for one another. Lord, as we come together as one community of faith to celebrate this sacrament, may it be a reminder of the unity that we share with one another for the sacrifice of you, Jesus. That sacrifice which enables us to come into your presence, Father God, and as we partake of this bread and of this cup, let us remember that all Christ has done for us. Let us be reminded again, as we heard earlier, of what that unity in Christ Jesus looks like and what we're all to strive for. As Paul reminds us, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God of love and unity, we confess that we may not always live up to your call to be one in Christ. Lord, we've allowed our differences to divide us and maybe allowed others to sway our thoughts. We've not always loved one another as we should. And yet, Lord, in this time now, would you forgive us of our sins and help us to grow in love for one another and for you. Lord, may we just take this moment to confess those things to you now in a moment of quietness from our hearts. We know that when we confess these things, we have that great assurance of pardon from God. Because God's love is greater than our sin, and through Christ we are forgiven. Let us trust in God's mercy and love, and know that we are all one in Christ. Amen. And so as we speak of those things of oneness, we have one loaf and one cup. That we all partake from the one that Christ came to give. That as he took the bread on that night, he broke it. And as he broke it, he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And in that same way, he took that one cup. And he said that this is the new covenant, which is poured out once and for all. Drink this in remembrance of me. And when we speak of newness of life, Jesus himself says, "For I will not partake of the bread and I will not drink of the cup until I do it afresh with you in the Father's kingdom." This is a remembrance of what Christ has done. One loaf, one cup, one body, one blood poured out for each and every one. We're all welcome to come and partake of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. These elements will come round to you. The bread is gluten-free bread. The wine is Ribena juice. It's elements that symbolise the body and the blood of Christ. If for whatever reason you don't want to or can't take part of it, just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. We'll eat this bread as we receive it, and we'll retain the cup to drink together as a sign of our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ together. So come now, take and receive of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with great thanksgiving, we lift the cup. We give thanks to our Father God, the gift of the Lord's Supper, the gift of unity. And we share this as a sign of our unity together for all that Christ has done, will do, and continue to do in the unity of faith. the blood of Christ shed for all. Let us continue in our time of prayer. That Father God, as we may go out into this world, help us to remember that we are all one in Christ. May the love that we share with one another be a witness to this world, and may we always strive to live out your call to unity. Lord, as we think of going out into this world, as we think of all the things that are going on within our lives, we think of those people that are on our hearts and our minds, Lord. We just lift to you these things. Lord, we continue to pray for world peace. We pray that more fervently than ever. We hear of all the terrible things that are going on. Lord, with the continuation of the war between Russia and Ukraine. Lord, of this new eruptions within Sudan. The ongoing wars in Africa that often the news does not cover. Lord, we think of the places in the Far East where tensions are continuing to rise. May there be a call for your peace. May there be a call for your unity in and amongst our world leaders, that they would have the patience, the understanding, and the humility to not only listen to you and be guided by you, Lord, but that they too would hear and be receptive that there must be peace. There must be an end to these wars. Father, we think here in our own country and the things that are going on here, within our own lives, within our own governments. Lord, we may see the news, but we know not fully what goes on. Lord, I would pray again that the leaders that have been called to do these jobs, Lord, that they would hear of you, that you would guide them, Lord, that you would break in with your ray of light, your peace and your patience. Holy Spirit, would you breathe afresh again in and amongst to blow out the deafness and the muteness of these people, that they would truly hear of you, Lord. Declare that you are good and strive for a better place to live, for a better place to be able to witness, and for all to come as we lift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all will be drawn to him. So, Father God, we pray that you would move amongst your people. We pray also for those that are on our hearts and our minds, Lord. We pray for Pat. We pray for Hassan, Lord. We pray for Jill and for other people that we know are in need of your touch right now. Lord, where they are right now, would you just place your healing hand upon them? May they be in no doubt whatsoever that they are encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, for those that know you, they will know they are being comforted and healed. For those that are yet to know you, let them not be afraid, but let them clearly hear of you and know that you are Lord of all, Lord. May their hearts confess, may their tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and is good news. Lord, may we all too be in this encounter with you today. May we come with expectant hearts to encounter you, to hear of you. Lord, I'm sure we've heard that this morning in our service. We want to glorify your name, Lord. Build us and equip us to go out as saints and as witnesses, as gospel people, to those that will listen, to those that will take time and hear and see the love of you. In your bonds of peace, in your strength and in your encouragement, Lord, will you equip us to go? Will you equip us to do the good work that you call us to do? And may, Lord, we see a real difference in and around the heart of this community. Lord, as we go out on the Wednesdays walking and praying, may the land that we walk be given back to you, Lord. May any hold, any shackles, any demonic forces, whatever it may be broken and shattered. and that your love and your peace is replaced. Oh, Father God, we pray these things in your name. We ask in your name, and we ask your will be done. For your glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so may we all go in peace from here as our service comes to an end. Tea and coffee will, of course, be served, but do stay around and continue to talk and fellowship with one another. But as we do, as a continuation of our sign of unity, shall we stand and shall we say the grace to one another? Please stand if you're able. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless. Go well.